We'll begin reading there in Joshua chapter 9 and verse number 1. Joshua chapter 9 and verse number 1. Joshua 9:1. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work willily. That means to be tricky, deceiving, deceptive, subtle. They did work willily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, 'Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot, for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey." And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And verse 15, and Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephirah and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim, and the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. Verse 22, and Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, "Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." And they answered Joshua and said, "Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing." Here in Joshua 9, the Gibeonites the people of Israel make a league with the Gibeonites because the Gibeonites faked like they were from very far away. And they made their clothes and their food be moldy and made it look like they come from a far journey. When in reality, they were neighbors. If they were neighbors, they were supposed to be killed by the Israelites. That's the story you have here. You know what they did? They pretended. They pretended like they were from afar off. And they deceived Joshua. And verse 14 says, "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." They didn't pray about it. They didn't go to God about it and say, "God, see, everything that you see might not be exactly what you see." I mean, there's so many messages you could preach out of this. That's why you got to pray, "God, is this your will? Is this your will? Are these people really from afar off like they say they are? I mean, their food does look pretty moldy. With my eyes, the senses that I have from a human standpoint, it looks like they are telling me the truth." They deceived Joshua, one of the greatest men in the Bible here, and made a league with them that they wouldn't harm them. So then they couldn't harm them after they found out that they really were their neighbors. But these Gibeonites pretended. Now we want to go to the New Testament and show some more pretending, and then I'll give you the nice little sweet outline. Amen? Turn to Acts chapter 5, if you would. Acts chapter 5. Acts 5. Verse 1. Familiar story. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. Here's some saved people. Acts 5, 1. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession." All right, nothing wrong with that. They sold a possession. Praise the Lord. Verse 2. "And kept back part of the price." Nothing wrong with that, really, but let's get into the story here. "His wife also being privy to it," so they're kind of in this together, "and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" Notice the Bible supports private ownership of property, not communism or socialism. Your property is your property. What you get out of it is your money. That's what Peter said. Peter said, "Listen, Ananias, why did you lie to the Holy Ghost?" You say, where did they lie? I'll show you here in a moment. Verse 4, "Whiles it remained, was it not thine own?" Yes, the answer to that question is yes. "And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" Yes, it's his money. He sold it. It's his property. It's his money. "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. God killed him right on the spot. "And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men," there's a big study on young men all through the Bible. I got tons of verses here on young men. There's young men all through the Bible. They do a lot of different things. "And the young men arose, wound him up." That about winds it up. You ever heard that expression? Yeah, they're wound up pretty good here. Verse 6, "And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in." Here she comes. Here comes Sapphira. She don't know what's going on. She don't know her husband's dead. And she's getting ready to die. I don't know where she was. She might have been at Walmart or Kmart or somewhere. I don't know where she was spending all this money here. You know, I don't know what the deal was. Verse 7, "It was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men, those young men are busy there. Young men came in and found her dead and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear, I bet there was a great fear, came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, here in Acts chapter 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, what happens here? It's not what some preachers preach this thing, and I'm not trying to be mean tonight, but a lot of preachers, you know, they want to get their church tithing, so they use Ananias and Sapphira, and they say, bless God, God will kill you if you don't tithe like he did Ananias and Sapphira. It's not that they didn't tithe. Here's what they did, from what I can see of the story. If I'm wrong, you correct me after the service is over. Ananias and Sapphira have a piece of ground, and they sold it, a possession, they sold it. Let's say they sold it, had a piece of ground, they sold it for $5,000, all right? What they did is they came in and told the church, let's say that they sold it for $10,000, but they tell the church they sold it for $5,000. They keep the other $5,000, they kept back part of the price of the land, they kept back a certain X amount of dollars. All right, they keep back $5,000. They tell the church that we sold this land for $5,000 and we're giving it to the church. Ain't we spiritual? They're giving it all. Peter says, while it remained, was it not your own? It's your money. It's your land. You don't have to lie about it. They're spiritual pretenders. That's my sermon tonight. The Gibeonites were pretenders in Joshua 9. They pretended like they were of Israel and they were their neighbors. And all this, or they were from afar off, but in reality, they were their neighbors, and God said to destroy them. Ananias and Sapphira say, here's the 5,000. This is what we sold it for. We're giving it all to the church, preacher. Go ahead and pat me on the back. You little spiritual giant. They really sold it for 10. Now, you say, did God kill them because they didn't give all of it? No, God killed them because they lied about what they gave and the whole situation, what they did. You know what you get out of Acts 5? Spiritual pretenders. It wasn't they held back their tithe. All right? They didn't have to give anything if they didn't want to. That's what Peter says to them. Peter says there in verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Yes. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? In other words, it looks like to me that let's say they sold it really for 10 grand. They told the church we sold it for 5,000. Here's the $5,000. They kept back part of the land, the money. God is not mad because they kept back part of the money. He's mad because they are feigning, pretending, pretense, pretend. Like they sold it for the 5,000 when in reality they sold it for more and they kept that balance of the money. There's nothing wrong in keeping the balance of the money, but don't act like you're giving it all to the church, laying it at the apostles' feet and putting on a big spiritual front. Amen. That's why God got angry and zapped both of them within a few hours. I'll read it for you. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Revelation 2:9. They say they're Jews, but they're not. They're the synagogue of Satan. They pretend that they're Jews, but they're synagogue of Satan. I'm preaching tonight on spiritual pretenders. You know how much pretense we've got going on in America and around the world? Yeah. We got it in our churches. There is so much pretense. Jacob pretended he was Esau to steal the blessing in Genesis 27. We could spend all night there. There's a whole 50 sermons in Genesis 27. Peter pretended he wasn't with Jesus Christ there at the crucifixion in the four Gospels. The maiden, little young damsel, girl, come out and says, thou art one of them, you're with him, you're a Galilean, you're with him. I know not the man. Began to curse. And Jesus looked at him and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter pretended like he wasn't with Christ. Jacob pretended he was Esau to steal the blessing in Genesis 27 and the birthright. The Gibeonites pretended they were from afar off and made it look that way in the chapter, Joshua 9. But in reality, they were neighbors. And Ananias and Sapphira said, "We sold this possession. There's all the money, preacher. Whew. Ain't we spiritual? Now we got the other 5,000 back at the house." They could have kept all of it. But don't put on a front that you're giving it all when you kept back part of the price of the land. And that's what he rebukes them for a couple times in the chapter in Acts 5, 1 to 12 there. Whilst it remained, was it not your own? Why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? Why have you lied to the Holy Ghost and kept back part of the price of the land when you acted like you gave it all? Pretend. Looked it up in the dictionary today. To claim or profess falsely. To feign. To make believe in play or in an attempt to deceive. Make believe, not genuine, a false claim or profession, a false show of something. Little kids say, "Let's just pretend." Little girls will be playing. They'll say, "Let's just pretend that we're fixing dinner." And they have those little tables and little things they got for kids. These Fisher Price things, and they'll have little chairs, and you know they got little tea kettles and little things. And little girls will play and act like that they're playing house, you know, and all these different things. Kids play all the time. They pretend. I've been saved 35 years next month. I've seen a lot of pretending in our churches. I want to give you several things. First of all, number one, there's people in this United States of America and around the world, they pretend a book is the Bible. They pretend a book is the Bible. Now, I'm not going to belabor this point because I know we all believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, but Psalms 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Folks, if it's settled forever in heaven, why isn't it settled down here? You ever seen so much mass confusion? For God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. You know what goes on in pulpits all across America and throughout the world? A preacher stands up Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and reads out of a book, whichever version they want. And then out in the congregation, some of these congregations are large. They've got 500, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000. And one young man's got down in Houston, Texas, he's got 35,000. Something good is going to happen to you. Something bad might happen too. Every day can be a Monday, amen? They pretend a book is the Bible. You have the Book of Mormon, the Mormons use, and they pretend that that's their Bible, that that's a Bible, and they'll look at you with a straight face. Now, I don't hate Mormons. I love people. I want to see everybody get saved. When we say these things, we don't hate anybody. We want, you know, God so loved the world, and we love the world. We want everybody to get saved. But these are religious systems. The Jehovah's Witness that knocks on your doors on Saturdays and Thursday nights, and they have a New World Translation. They think a book is the Bible. The Muslims think the Quran is the Bible. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." In Matthew 24, 35, Mark 13, 31, and Luke 21, 33. Every word is God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. They pretend that a book is the Bible. And a lot of churches, if they're not Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or these other groups, Muslims and different ones, you got Baptist churches across America using the New International Version. I showed a guy there a while back. I've showed several people. But I showed him how that Acts 8:37, where the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved, it goes from verse 36 to 38. The clearest clearest proof in the Bible that a person is saved by grace through faith in Acts 8 there, the Ethiopian eunuch there, it goes from 36 to 38. And he says, see, here's water, what doth hinder to be baptized? And he said, if thou believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the next verse, that's where the Ethiopian eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In other words, he gets saved there. And then he follows the Lord of believers' baptism by immersion. But the NIV and other versions omit Acts 8, 37. So when you read it, you go from 36 to 38. You know what it teaches? Baptism saves you. We give illustrations like that all through the Bible. The NIV omits at least 17 whole verses. I'm talking about whole verse, and then changes hundreds and hundreds and hundreds more. And that's the version that they've been using a lot in the last 25, 30 years. The New American Standard Version and the New International Version. I'm telling you, we got people all over in America today, and even so-called big-name preachers on television, radio, they recommend these new versions. Psalms 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? One of the foundations of the righteous is the Word of God. They pretend a book is the Bible. Secondly, we got people around America and around the world, they pretend that a vision or dream is from God. They pretend that a vision or a dream is from God. Isaiah 28:7, they, the priests and the prophets, err in vision. In Genesis 37:19, Joseph, his brothers said about him there, they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Nothing wrong with having a dream. Nothing wrong, but as long as your dreams and your visions don't go against the Word of God. I have people all the time, they say, preacher, you know, I have men, women, you know, they come up to me, and I hate to say this, but usually it seems like it's women, but they come up to me and they say, you know, I had a vision. And I had this vision, and they start telling me this vision. And I'm sitting there thinking, God, please help me to not start laughing in this person's face. I'm serious. I thought, come on now. You're smarter than that. I don't say that to them, but I think, come on. I'm thinking this in my head. Come on. They pretend that a vision, a dream, is from God. Jude verse 8, that little book before Revelation. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 14 real quick. I got to show you this. Now, there's a bunch of verses we could go to on this one, but I'll just give you this and we'll go to the next one. But they pretend, we got spiritual pretenders all over the world today. They pretend a book is the Bible and a vision or dream is from God. Look here at Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14, we could preach every night on every one of these points, by the way, but I'm not going to keep you here all night. Look here at Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14 and verse 14. Jeremiah 14, 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Notice it says they prophesy unto you a false vision. I mean, that stuff's all through Jeremiah. Look at chapter 23 of Jeremiah. You really want to see it over here. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Jeremiah 23, 16. Jeremiah 23, 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. You ever heard a preacher that makes you vain, puffs you up? Don't ever preach against your sin. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, here's what they say to him, no evil shall come upon you. You should never be sick. It's always God's will to heal you. Ever heard that before? It's right here in the Bible thousands of years ago. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. I don't want to read all this. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. You ever heard of them? You ever seen them on TV? I have a dream, sister. You're going to be a multimillionaire tomorrow. And she goes, woo! Woman ain't ever had 5 cents in her life. Never will. Say the dream in a dream, and it's a big fat lie to get your money. They're all over the television. Look at 26. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Verse 28, that's all down through here. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? So forth. Verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord. Boy, I'd hate for the God be against me. That steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Verse 32. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. I'm telling you, these fakers and liars on TV and radio, they don't profit anybody. All they're doing is profiting themselves. If they're not preaching the truth of the Word of God, they're trying to get people's money, and that's why they got multi-millions of dollars. They prophesy false dreams and visions. Look there at verse 36. 36. And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden, for ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the mouth or of the Lord of hosts, our God. You see that? I mean, it's all through Jeremiah there. They pretend. We got spiritual pretenders that pretend that a vision or a dream. I had a vision last night. I had a dream last night. You know what Pilate's wife said to Jesus? In Matthew 27:19, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things in a dream this night because of him. Now, you know the dream she had? Those are probably from the Lord. God was convicting Pilate's wife. God was trying to deal with Pilate and his wife. And Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Crucify him, crucify him. Why? What evil hath he done? Pilate knew he hadn't done nothing wrong, but he didn't have the backbone. Pilate should have said, hey, fellas, you crucify him. I'm not crucifying him. Jesus, I want to get saved right now. I want to repent right now. I'm sorry for being a sinner. But we don't have no record Pilate ever did that, or his wife. Some of the saddest characters in the Bible, Pilate and his wife. They pretend that a vision or dream is from God. Thirdly, spiritual pretenders. Boy, I wish I had about an hour on this one. They pretend that a spirit is the Holy Spirit. A spirit, and there's a ton of verses, and we're not going to run all of them. 2 Corinthians 11:4 talks about preaching another gospel, another Jesus, and about receiving another spirit. 2 Corinthians 11:4. Folks, I am not trying to be a smart aleck tonight, but I'm telling you what, in these churches in America today, when they do all this blibber blabbering in tongues and come down to the front and roll around in the front and all this and get knocked over and whoop, like at your heel and all this type of thing, I'm telling you what, that stuff there is of the rotten, low-down devil. All that stuff is to deceive people and to make you think they've got something that you do not have. They have received another spirit. I was preaching down in Kentucky. God knows this is the truth. I can give you the preacher's name. I can give you his, I think I got his phone number. Maybe I can call my wife. She can get to me. But I can tell you the town he's in. I can tell you where we went. We went to a Christian bookstore. And these owners of this Christian bookstore, they gave us, showed us a video of this big charismatic crusade with Kenneth Copeland, his wife Gloria Copeland, because she's supposed to be a preacher too. Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, big charismatics. Kenneth Hagin, I think he's dead now, but before he died, and all these big charismatic preachers. And there were thousands of people in this big convention center. I forget where it was at now, it was a big city. and here in the United States. But to make a long story short, now if you don't believe me, I'll give you the pastor's name. I watched this with my own eyeballs. I have 20/20 vision. These men dressed up, suits and ties, women with dresses, all right, sitting all over. They started falling on the floor on top of each other. These charismatic leaders were like this. Kenneth Copeland. He got down and he had like a collar on like a dog. And one guy was leading him along like this and he was barking. Woo, 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 woo. They called holy laughter. And barking and laughing. I saw this with these two God-given eyeballs. I sat there like this. They told me, something, we want you to see this. You're not going to believe it. I said, oh, yeah. I thought, yeah, I'll be back. I wanted to go. And they said, oh, I want you to sit down, Brother Cogan, and see this. You got to see this. I thought, oh, man, I want to get back to, you know, got to preach tonight. You know, I was in a meeting there. And it was like 4 o'clock or something. You know, I wanted to get home, but get back to the motel there. But anyways, they said, oh, you got to see this. And here's Kenneth Copeland. Woo, 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 woo. And everybody's laughing and rolling on top of each other. Men and women who are not married to each other. Now you tell me that's of God? You tell me that ain't another spirit? You think that's God's Holy Spirit? I watched this. I sat there like this. I didn't laugh or nothing. I went, brother, where did you get this? Holy laughter and barking like dogs. And Hagin or one of those charismatic leaders led old Copeland around like that. And he acted like he was a dog. Now where's that at in the Bible? I mean, where is there anything close to that? This was a big charismatic convention. And what they say is it's holy laughter and it's the spirit. I'm going to tell you something, it's another spirit. And what they and this is what they did. I know this you know, you're going to laugh, it's going to be funny to you, but this is what they did. I sat there, I couldn't believe it. They go, they just went on like that. You think Jesus did that? Somebody's got a demon spirit. They're the ones on television. Oh, God loves you, friend. You send us that offering now, and God will give you. You sow your seed of faith and send us $1,000 seed of faith, and your God will just heal all your family. And they just know how to talk like this. And Americans just sit there and just slop it up. And then they go to church and hear these preachers that are here tonight, these pastors tonight, and rear back and preach the Word of God and tell it like it is from the King James Bible. And people come in and go, ew. Ew. That isn't like the preacher I watch on TV. They pretend that a spirit is the Holy Spirit. And we can go to 1 Samuel 28, verses 3 to 18, where Saul was not answered by the Lord anymore. Remember that? And he inquired of us, got another spirit there, the witch of Endor. You can read about it there. And said, bring me up Samuel and all that there. You talk about a crazy story there. 1 Samuel 28, that is wild. Another familiar spirit. This witch of Endor. There's all kinds of spirits. I got looking at the concordance today and putting this message together. I got looking at the concordance and I couldn't believe. There's hundreds and hundreds of verses about different spirits throughout the Bible. Genesis to Revelation. There's all kinds of different spirits. But they're pretend. Now, there were thousands of people at that convention. Well, it wasn't just a couple hundred people. There was probably 10,000, 15,000 people. It's a great big convention center, one of the big cities in the United States. These people believe that. What is that? They pretend that a spirit is the Holy Spirit. And along with that third point, a spirit is the Holy Spirit, I got this. They pretend a gift is a Bible gift. Yeah. That's why I worded it. A gift is a Bible gift. They say, my speaking in tongues is a gift that I have and you don't have. Well, there are gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 that God gives. If they're not signs to Israel, they're for today. And there's a gift of discerning the spirits. There's a gift of helps. There's several of them there that are not signs to Israel, and they're for today. But speaking in foreign languages is a Jewish thing there. The Jews require a sign. Tongues are for a sign to an unbelieving Jew, 1 Corinthians 1:22, 1 Corinthians 14:21 and 22. And all tongues are in the Bible is foreign languages. You say, what about the unknown tongue? An unknown tongue would be like somebody in the congregation here. This is back in the Corinthian church. Let's say this. Let's say today in this assembly tonight, somebody gets up and speaks in Russian. And let's say there's nobody in here to interpret Russian. You know what that guy just did? He spoke in an unknown tongue. Why? It don't mean unknown because nobody in the world knows what it is. That's what the charismatics would have you believe. See how they twist and pervert the scriptures to teach something that is totally absurd. To make you think they got a gift you don't have. And that you don't have everything you need. Oh, yeah. Spiritual fakers and liars. Spiritual pretenders. A gift is a Bible gift, they pretend. They pretend that healing. Come down here in front. We're having a healing line. All right, now what's wrong with you, young man? Your elbow hurts? Let's see that elbow. Hold it out there. Say, baby. Woo, woo, woo. In the name of Jesus, you're healed. And they fall back. And it does feel better. Thanks for healing me. Go back to your seat. What a bunch of baloney. You talk about a fakey world we live in. You young people, you ever heard the saying, don't believe anything you hear, half of what you see. I believe God still heals, but I don't believe in faith healers. They believe a gift. They pretend that a gift is a Bible gift. They pretend that a spirit is the Holy Spirit. Oh, you're really, if you didn't like the one so far, you're going to like this next one. Spiritual pretenders, they pretend that sin is not sin.
That's right.
There's an hour sermon. They pretend that sin is not sin. Where do you get that at, preacher? Isaiah 5:20. Isaiah 5:20, I'll read it. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah 5:20. You say, what do you mean about this? Oh, I'm glad you asked me because I'd like to elaborate a little longer here. In 1 Samuel 15, you'll read a story there. Saul was told to go, and God says, I remember when he was anointed king and all that, Saul was. God says, now Saul, I remember the Amalekites. When we tried to come through the land and everything, they destroyed the Israelites and so forth. They didn't treat us right. I want you to go destroy all the Amalekites. And Saul says, okay, Lord. He goes and he spares Agag, the best of the sheep and the oxen and the animals and all that, and some of the people and so forth. And so God sends Samuel to rebuke him. See, every time you sin, God always sends a messenger to rebuke you. It might be the pastor, but it might not be the pastor. It might be somebody else. God has a way of getting the message to you, to get you on the right track again. And so here comes Samuel. And Samuel says something to him there in 1 Samuel 15. And as soon, or he don't even say anything yet. And Saul looks at him and says, blessed be the Lord. I have performed the word of the Lord. Samuel says, you did? What's this bleating of the sheep I hear? You didn't obey the word of the Lord. Partial obedience is disobedience. And basically you read all down through there. I don't have time to go through the whole story there. But you read 1 Samuel 15 and you'll find out that Samuel tells him, Samuel cries all night long. And he finally goes to him and he puts on this big pious spiritual front. I'm so sick of that. And acts like he's done the word of the Lord. I have performed the will of God. And Samuel basically says, no, you haven't.
And because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. And he said in 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. That was it. But Saul, blessed be the Lord. I mean, he throws the Lord in on his shenanigans. Why didn't he just say, how you doing, Sam? Good to see you, Samuel. Good to see you, buddy. Hey, I did what God told me to do. He had to say, blessed be the Lord. We've got Christians, so-called Christians. They act like sin is not sin. You say, what do you mean? They say, I just take a little social drink. Social drink? Where's that at in the Bible? Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Social drinking is sin, wickedness. Abortion, they say abortion, there's nothing wrong with abortion. That's a woman's right and all this and that. It's killing a baby. They say that capital punishment, that the Bible doesn't teach capital punishment, which it does. It teaches capital punishment is taught before the law in Genesis 9:6. Under the law in Leviticus, Numbers, all through there, it talks about, you know, the murderer shall surely be put to death under the law, Leviticus and Numbers. Numbers 35. Placed in Leviticus. And then Paul, the greatest Christian that ever lived, probably submitted to capital punishment in Acts 25, 10, and 11. He said, if I've committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. So we got Christians, Reverend so-and-so here on this cable news channel here, he's defending the rights of these people here. They're murderers, but the state's going to put them to death, but they say that it's unconstitutional, this and that. The Bible teaches capital punishment. And then homosexuality and lesbianism. Now, if you have a child that's involved in that stuff, I'm not picking on anybody. If one of my sons come to me and said, Dad, I'm a homosexual, I'd say, son, I love you. But that's just like the sin of adultery, fornication, smoking cigarettes, anything else, having sex before you're married, everything else. That is a sin, needs to be repented of, and you need to get away from that. That's what I would tell him. I'd say, I love you. I'd hug him and say, I love you, son. I'm praying for you. If my daughter come to me and said, Dad, I'm a lesbian, I'm with this girl here, and this and that, I'm going to say, honey, I love you. I'm going to tell you right now, that's sin. People pretend like sin is not sin. Let me tell you something else. Physical contact with the opposite sex before you're married and acting like it's not sin, it's sin. According to the Bible. I'm just going to hit everything. Is that all right? That'd be all right, wouldn't it? I'm going to do it anyway, so I might as well. If we don't get sin out of our churches, folks, we got to do it. We got to do it. I know it's tough sometimes, it's hard sometimes, and people get mad and everything else. And I'm just telling you, you young people especially, this fondling around and doing all these different things, you know, and physical contact and you know, doing different things and so forth. Well, we didn't have sex. God's up there looking down at you, watching you. God sees everything I do. God sees everything you do. God's seen everything that Bill Clinton and Monica Lewinsky did in the White House. How about them apples, honey?
I did not have sex with that woman.
Come on, Willie. How dumb you think I am, baby? You say you shouldn't say that. He said it to the whole world in front of the cameras. What are you talking about? don't like the truth. People, they pretend, oh, well, that's not sin. No, that's not sin. Why don't we just admit that it's sin and get right and say, God, I'm wrong. I'm wrong, and Lord, I want to get right. I'm tired of fighting this, and I'm tired of playing around, putting on a spiritual front like the Gibeonites did, like Ananias and Sapphira, and like all these people around the world today. I just want to be up front with you, and I'm tired of playing church. Pretenders, spiritual pretenders. Pretend a spirit is the Holy Spirit, a gift is a Bible gift. We could preach all night. Let me go to the next one here real quick. Time is, I got to get going here. They pretend that music is Christian music. I was at a church here a while back in West Virginia preaching, and these teenagers got up. Nice looking boys, nice looking girls. But first of all, the way they were dressed, I thought, Lord, have mercy. Come on, man. I mean, come on. Adults. You know, I mean, I'm not saying you got to have a $5,000 suit on as a young boy. And I'm not saying you got to have, you know, a dress clear down to here and wrapped around your shoe 10 times and around your head and a big tent on you. I'm not saying you got to do that. But yeah, but at least, I mean, here's these girls up there. They got these skirts on about right here. And the boys, they look like they are like hoodlums, you know. And their pants were, you know, down to here, you know. And stand up there and, Jesus, oh, Jesus. And the girls were doing this. I sat there in the front row. My face was blood red. I was getting ready to preach. And these women were the leaders of these young people. Wasn't no man around. And two women. And they sat here like this. These young people up here and doing all their little rock and roll contemporary junk. And the two women were looking down at me like this. Like, isn't this sweet? I got up. I've never been invited back to that church. I couldn't help it. I blasted the whole thing. People were madder than a hornet. People's faces were blood red. I thought, I'm sorry. Music is to get you ready for the preaching of the Word of God. I'm not saying that every song and all music has got to be the Lord is in His holy temple. I'm not saying that every song has to be like that. And God forbid that it is like that. Amen. All right. I know people have different tastes of music. I know preachers. Some of them don't like bluegrass. They don't think it should be in a church. Some of them don't like different groups that a lot of Christians love around the country. And I won't name them, but they, you know, I know preachers that within 100, 200 miles here. They don't want certain songs and things like that. They say, this isn't Mississippi and Alabama. This is Connecticut. This is Rhode Island. All right? This is Massachusetts. We're not in, you know, Georgia. We're not in South Georgia. And I understand that. I go into churches all the time. There's different kinds of music. But this stuff with this rock and roll and all that, where it makes you want to get up and do the boogie, woogie, woogie and all that kind of junk, that don't do nothing. I preached down here in a church in Tennessee years ago. And this young guy is his first church and everything. He's a pastor in there. He's only been a pastor 3 or 4 years. And make a long story short, he had about 60 or 70 people. A lot of it was his family. It's one of these churches where everybody gets to sing. Anybody else got a song? Sister, brother and sister so-and-so's got a song, preacher. They want to sing. They get up and sing 4 songs, you know. And then brother, sister so-and-so over here, they want to sing. And if you don't let them, the whole family gets offended. Steve, you said good. He's my backup here. He's my backup. Amen. Right? And so down here in Tennessee, and so this guy, everybody in the whole church sang. And they had to get up and testify between each song. That made it even worse. But anyways, you know, I don't mind a testimony, but to go on for 5 and 7 minutes and how many, they're, you know, they got a backache and my leg's hurting and, you know, my heart's hurting and this and that. But anyways, I sat there and I think it was like, church service started at 7. It was like 8:15 before I got up. Hour and 15 minutes of singing and giving announcements. They want me to preach 20 minutes. No way, Jose. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I mean, I preached about 45 minutes. I should have preached an hour and a half, but I didn't. I was nice and sweet. See, I was nice. I don't know how nice I was in the message, but I can't remember. But so after the service, this preacher, everybody left, you know. We're out in the parking lot, and he goes, preacher, he goes, Brother Cogle, he said, I want to ask you something. I said, yeah. He said, do you think we sing too much? I tried not to smile, you know. I thought, is he kidding? He's got to be joking. I don't care how much you sing, but just don't rush me in my preaching. That's why I look at it. Is that fair? That's fair, I think, don't you? So I said, well, brother, I said, you know, you're the preacher, you're pastor, man, you know, whatever you want to do. He goes, no, brother, he goes, I want you to tell me. I said, well, brother, I said, you know, that's between you and the Lord. You know, I tried to get out of it, I really did. And he said, no, I want you to tell me. After about 4 or 5 times this, I said, well, I said, yeah, brother. I said, it might be a little bit too much singing. He goes, I know it, brother. He said, but I can't stop. He said, a lot of these people are my family and relatives. He said, if I say no, you know, if I just say we're going to have 2 or 3 songs and that's it, they get mad because they want to sing every service. They've done that for years and years in this church and blah, blah, blah. I told him, I said, brother, listen. I said, this is why I look at it. Singing is like a salad before the steak dinner. I love salad. Gets me ready for that steak and baked potato and sour cream and butter. I love it. But if you give me 10 bowls of salad, I'm bloated, man. I don't even want no steak. I say, hey, waitress, you got a box? I'm going to put this baked potato and steak in the box and we're going to take it home and eat it tonight or eat it tomorrow. I won't be able to eat it tonight. I'm bloated. And I said, that's what salad is like. Singing is like a salad before the steak, for the meat. He said, I know, brother. That's a good illustration. All this and that. He said, but he never could do nothing about it without a big fight. But the Bible talks about Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 about spiritual psalms and hymns. You know why I like hymns? Because they talk about him. I like H-Y-M-N-S, hymns, because it talks about H-I-M, him. But this, they got these K-Love stations across the country. They got them up here? They're sweeping the country. They're the contemporary stations. And you listen to that music, a lot of it isn't any different than the rock and roll music I used to listen to before I got saved. But they just got, and Jesus, rah, 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 he loves me. What, that wouldn't get a butterfly under conviction. You got to have something that gets that heart tuned. But that's what people don't want. They don't want to get under conviction. They pretend that music is Christian. Then quickly, let me give you this. Spiritual pretenders. They pretend that unity is unity. You say, what? Yeah. Oh, yeah. We're going to have an ecumenical service this Wednesday night. And all of the area churches will come to our church. The Catholics and the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Nazarenes and the Charismatics and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they're all going to come to our service. Are they? Well, let me ask you a question. When they all get inside that building, who's going to preach? And what are they going to be able to preach without offending everybody? You say Jesus is God. You offend half of them. You say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, they don't. A lot of them, Muslims and people, different people, they don't believe that. You say after you get saved, you're eternally secure. That'll get all of them mad. None of them believe that. They think you got to work for it. Get baptized and christened and catechism and this and that. Unity is unity. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's right. John 17:9 in the Lord's Prayer. That's the Lord's Prayer, John 17. Verse 9, Jesus said, I pray not for the world. He prayed for those apostles there. They pretend that unity is unity. There should be unity in this local church. There should be unity in Pascove. There should be unity in the church in Bellingham there. There should be unity there in Brother Tim's church there. And any other preachers here that I might be leaving out, pastors. There should be unity in your local church, in the body, yeah. But this thing of everybody coming together and loving, hugging, and kissing, and all this kind of junk, and we're just having unity, that's of the devil. Genesis 11, a Tower of Babel, they all come together, and God scattered them. You say, who scattered them? God. They say doctrine isn't important. Let's just love each other. Well, we ought to love one another. But the word doctrine is found 16 times in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Three little books. That's just in them three books. 16 times I found the word doctrine. As a matter of fact, all scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. The first thing, doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Doctrine is important. It is important what you believe. That determines whether you go to heaven or hell. It determines whether you're going to have peace and satisfaction in your life about what you believe. It is important what you believe. Throw out doctrine against love one another. Spiritual pretenders. They take Baptist off the church name. I don't know if it's big up here, but across the country, these independent Baptist preachers are taking one. And they're. And I'm not trying to offend nobody if anybody's church is called this, but I just got to preach it like I believe it. Amen. But they got, this is the Bible church. Oh, yeah. This is the Community Fellowship Center. Put Baptist on there. Amen. People know what you are, at least a little bit. Promise keepers. All this thing. You can get mad all you want to. All this stuff of getting all religions together. You say, well, I think it's a great thing. They're trying to make men better fathers and this and that. Hey, that's great and wonderful, but I'm not going to hold hands with people who don't believe the blood of Jesus Christ washes away sins, who don't believe that you're saved by grace through faith, who don't believe in the deity of Christ, amen, don't believe in the premillennial coming of Christ. They believe in tongues and faith healers and all these gifts and all this junk. I mean, all this stuff, and they deceive people, amen. Pretend unity is unity or Bible unity, and it's not. And then quickly, I got two more. They pretend a church is the church. You know, there's people in America that think that these buildings all over America that they're called church buildings, they think they're all God's churches. They think the Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall, that's God's temple. The Mormon Latter-day Saint Church, they think that's God's church. You go out west, you see some big, magnificent, beautiful Latter-day Saint temples out there. You get out in Phoenix and Denver and Seattle, Los Angeles, San Francisco, San Diego. You get Texas there, west of Texas there, Tucson, all those cities out there. They got these Mormon temples and people go in there and look at them and they think, same with Catholic churches. Wow. Look at all this stained glass. This religion's got to be of God. Look how beautiful these edifices are. Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:25. A church is where there's preaching and teaching. There's praying. I'm talking about praying to God, not Allah and all that junk. There's praying. There's preaching and teaching. There's singing the hymns of Zion, magnifying and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. People getting saved, coming down to the altar, getting things right with God. That's what a church is about. They pretend a church is the true church, the one church, the Lord's church. And they're not all. All these buildings are not God's churches. And then last of all, spiritual pretenders. They pretend that a name on the church book is the name on the book. People all over this country think, I got my name there at that church right down the road, dear preacher. I've had my name on there for 53 years now. But is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Yeah. Revelation 20, verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Yeah. Bible talks in Philippians and some other places about the Book of Life. Well, I'm glad my names are written in the Book of Life. Luke 10, 20, Jesus told his apostles, disciples, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We can rejoice because our names are written in heaven. They pretend they're saved. Judas. He was a treasurer. Judas was a treasurer. He pretended. You say, was he a pretty good pretender? Yeah, he sure was, because the apostles all ate with Jesus. It's called the Last Supper. And when they ate with Jesus, Jesus said, one of you shall betray me. And you think they all said immediately, we know who it is. It's you, Judas. They didn't know. He was a good pretender. A lot of young people, they can pretend. They know all the Christian lingo. Yeah. They know all the Christian words. They were brought up in the Christian, and they know how to get people off their back. Yeah. Are you saved, young lady? Are you saved, young man? Oh, yes. Yeah, I'm saved. I received Jesus. Yeah. I'm a born-again Christian. They know all the words. Yeah. Hey, young ladies, that boy, he knows all the words to say. I should have thrown something in there. Surely I can think of a point to deal with that sometime too. But they know the words to say to you to take advantage of you. Okay? And after they get what they want, they set you aside like a dirty skunk on the side of the highway. World's filled with them. That's why you got to inquire at the mouth of the Lord, like the Israelites did not do about the Gibeonites. Because it looked like their shoes were worn. It looked like their face said, look at our food, it's moldy. We've traveled a long journey. They must have, because look. Mom, he's such a nice boy. Why can't I date him or court him? She's such a nice girl. She talks so sweet. She sure does, honey. Yeah, boy. Let's stand if you would.